As we've been launching into this verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians, I've felt led as the pastor to seek out in our congregation testimonies from different members to hear about how they came to faith in Christ. And this morning, I've asked for Darren King to come and share his testimony briefly with our congregation. So Darren King, if you would make your way up, let's give Darren a welcome if we would. Amen. Welcome, Darren. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. The pastor called me and asked me to give my testimony. I got excited. Then he told me I only had 5 minutes. I was like, man. My wife reminded me that I could be long-winded when it comes to the gospel, so let me try to hone it in. I came to faith in 98. Crazy circumstances, really. Didn't come at church. It didn't come from no long message or sermon. It didn't even come from Christians. One night, me and my boy was hanging out, doing what we do, living a life of wretchedness, of course. Didn't know Christ, so there was no other way to live. We just going out, doing what we normally do, going to party. And I guess, y'all know him as Chad, he's a deacon here now, but we're talking about 20 years ago almost. He didn't want to really hang out with us that night. He was kind of laying back a little bit. And he started asking some weird questions. He was like, hey, how long do you think we're going to live? I'm like, that's odd. What you mean, how long are we going to live? He said, yeah, man, I just was thinking. A couple of celebrities had died during that time that we were very fond of. So we was kind of mourning them like they was family, but they wasn't. And then one of the guys who we, in the neighborhood where we hung out at, he had a car accident coming home from the club like the night before. He died. So he just asked me, he's like, hey, what do you think happened to them? I was like, what do you mean what happened to them? They dead. He's like, nah. He's like, you think they went to hell? I was like, come on, dude, you blowing my high right now. Like, really? Come on now. He's like, nah, just seriously, bro, I'm just asking you, what do you think happened to them? I'm like, man, I honestly don't know it. So it's me, him, and another gentleman in the car. And so we're still driving, and we're on our way back. And he said, how long do you think we're going to live? And I'm like, this dude is really tripping. What's wrong with him? I'm like, what is wrong, man? He's like, nah, I just want to know, how long you think we're going to live? He said, 65, 70, 80 years. He said, even if we live to be 100 or something like that. He said, but then what happens when we die? So now I'm sobering up. I'm like, this dude is insane. But for some reason, I heard him. And he's like, yeah, but if we die the way we are, we're going to hell. And boy, I couldn't stop thinking about that. So we're riding back. We finally get to my house. I'm quiet now because I have no answer for that. We finally get back to my house, and he's dropping, the gentleman's dropping me off. His car was at my house. So we're all getting out. He's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, you know, I'm really considering what you just said. I'm like in shock. At the time, I'm living with my wife, living girlfriend, just in sin. I walk in the house, and I guess she noticed the look expression on my face, and she said to me, she said, what's wrong? And I was I'll try to keep it short. I was a owner of a production company that did hip-hop music, and we was on our way. It was like things were starting to roll at the time. And my now wife and my mom was my biggest supporters. My mom mortgaged her house to get me money for equipment. My wife put all her credit on the line. I had a nice studio. Everything was going the way it was supposed to go. And I finally was getting a little airplay for my music. It was starting to go very well. Had a couple of artists sign. And I walked in the room and I said, I want to give y'all everything I promised. I do. I promised them, you know, when this comes to fruition, Mom, I'm going to buy you a house. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make sure you get all your money back. I made all these promises in my sin. And she said, I said, but not at the price of my soul. I was so shocked that night. I said, listen, what if I do all of these things? What if I give y'all everything y'all want? I pay everybody back. Everybody's living in this great mansion. All the money is there, and I die and go to hell. It ain't gonna be worth it for me. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just like dumbstruck, and I'm just like, don't know what to do. I can't sleep now. I'm leaning against the wall, and I'm saying to myself, what do I do? Here is another non-Christian comes to me, my wife, girlfriend at the time, and says, why don't you ask God? So I'm like, I can't do that. I'm not going to ask God. I said, because from my understanding, and I was grew up this way, you know, you get a lot of superstition when you're young, that whenever God is trying to get your attention, something tragic will happen. Like, you know, if I ask him a question, he might take my mom out just to get my attention. And this is my thought process. I didn't grow up in church, y'all. Sorry. I did not. And so my thought process is like, man, what if I ask God and he paralyzes me? I get in a great car accident just to come to faith. But I couldn't sleep. So I'm standing in the room and I couldn't sleep. I tried. I couldn't sleep. And I just said, forget it. I got on my knees on the side of the bed. I think my wife was watching some crazy TV show. This is how my faith came about. I was just watching a TV show and I couldn't sleep. So I just rolled over on the floor and I began to pray. And I said, Lord, I don't even know if what I'm hearing, what they're talking to me about, I don't even understand it. But I do know that if you don't stop me in my sin, I will never stop. I love it. I love doing what I do. I love music. I'm a music guy. I love music. I love every notes, harmonies. I love to hear it. I used to be a mixer. I love mixing it. Spend 10 hours straight mixing music. And I loved it. And I loved my sin. I loved everything about it. I loved being at the club and people knew my name. I loved it. And I said, Lord, if you don't stop me, I'll never stop. I'm at this point right now, Lord, where I know I need you to intervene if you're calling me. If this is true, then I need you to help me. So I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, and suddenly it just overwhelmed me with repentance. And I began to pray, Lord, please forgive me for everything. I just started pouring out my heart. I was so sorry for everything I'd done. It was like all of a sudden God let me see my wretchedness. And I just began to repent. Lord, please help me. I'm so sorry for everything I've done. All the things I had done just flashed in front of my face, and I can see my sin. I repented that night. And one of the things I have to tell y'all at the end of this is so important to my testimony is that I repented. When I got up from the floor, that moment, my eyes was open. I could see everything. I could see every drop of sin. I could see the TV show my wife was watching was ungodly. It just was like a shock to my system. I couldn't stand it. And I turned to my wife, girlfriend at the time, and I told her, repent now. Jesus is real. I hadn't been saved 15 minutes. And I turned to my wife and I said, you better repent right now and you better turn to Christ. Jesus is real and hell is real. And 5 minutes after that, I was on the phone with my mom and my sister. They were down south, and I would call my mom in Miami, and I was like, hey, Mom, I love y'all. I want to tell y'all I got saved, and you need to repent now. I was so adamant about them repenting right in the moment. I hadn't learned anything. I didn't know anything. All I knew that Jesus was real, hell was real, heaven was real, and I did not want my family to go. So my sister, she's weeping and crying, like, what's wrong with you? What's going on? She thought I was crazy. She thought I was on drugs or something. I was like, no, you got to listen to me. Christ is real. You got to turn. Yeah, these things just start pouring out of my heart 15 minutes after I repented. I hadn't been to theology school or nothing. It just was God pouring out. And I want to say that was 18 years ago. I was living with my wife. I couldn't stand it. I hated it. We got married in secret because I told my wife she wanted to have this wedding. She wanted to introduce her to her family. I said, I can't live with you like this. It's killing me. We have to do something now. So we went down. We got a little license, and we went and we got married in secret in front of my then pastor at a Bible study. It wasn't a wedding. It wasn't nothing. We walked up at the end of Bible study. He pronounced us married, Harold and wife. And my wife wasn't saved at the time. She left and went to the club. And I went home and went to sleep. True story. This is true. But it was because of Christ. I could not live that way anymore. I had to give it up. And so the crux of my testimony is really not about me. It's about being true to Christ. What happens when you become true to Christ? One of the things you're going to find, I always tell people, test your faith this way. Test your conversion this way. If when you got saved, if the people you love were not the first people you contacted to tell them about Christ, then check your salvation. Because if you know that hell is real, that people can die and go to hell, the immediate people you're going to think about is those you love. If you have not told your kids about Christ, then ask yourself, do I know? If you have not told your spouse, your mom, your dad, your brother, that close friend, I'm not telling you that you had to be knocking on door to door. I'm telling you the immediate response, and I leave you with this. When Jesus saved the woman at the issue of well, he told her to be quiet. She couldn't. When he saved the blind man, he couldn't be quiet. He stood up for Christ right then. When he saved Paul, Paul was ready to stand up for Christ right then. Everybody who God touches, it don't take them a lifetime to stand up. The moment God saves, he gives you the ability to go forward. So if you're not going forward, then ask yourself, have I really been touched by Christ? Love y'all. Thank y'all very much.
You're welcome, Darren. I love you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I haven't even preached yet, and you've given me a standing ovation. Thank you. No. Darren, thank you, brother. Thank you so much for sharing your testimony. Be in prayer for our church as we go through these weeks where we study the gospel and hear testimonies, just for the Spirit to speak to us. And Darren, I believe already the Spirit is speaking to our hearts. My heart was burning hearing you share, and just burdened for those that need Christ. Let me pray, and then we're going to open our Bibles and get into a very difficult passage. Father, we thank you for salvation. Thank you for Darren King and his conversion. I pray, God, you would work in our midst. Help us now as we open our your word, and Father, speak to us from your word and guide us in these next few minutes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and just hit it. Open it up to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage that sadly has caused a lot of hardship and a lot of emotion in a lot of good churches. But it shouldn't have, and it shouldn't. And so if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, let's stand again for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read what is one of the longest sentences in the Bible that Paul wrote here in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on the earth, in him. We have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Father, help us to understand these words, and may we take it to heart and live the light of the gospel well in this world you've placed us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the previous churches I was able to serve, I remember going in and meeting the congregation, meeting with the fellowship, and there was a lady within the congregation who had been a believer for many years. She had been a pastor's wife at one time, and her husband had passed away. And she pulled me aside and she said, "Young man, I just want to give you a warning that if you come into this church, we don't believe in predestination." She made that statement to me, and I said, "Well, that's fascinating because the Bible teaches about predestination." And she says, "No, it doesn't." And I said, well, ma'am, can I have your Bible? And I took her Bible, and I took this woman who had been in ministry for years, and I showed her Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, and I said, can you explain to me what these verses mean? And she said, well, my golly, I'll be darned. You know, she looked at it, and she said, I just, you know, and she began to grasp and wrestle with this phrase, predestination. What in the world does predestination mean? What does it mean? And so she didn't have much of an answer. I've spent many years studying this, and I want you to know what you many of you already know. There is great diversity in church as to what predestination means. And here's what I want us to focus on, though, as we study this passage. I want us to always look at what is the intent of the author and what is God's intent for this passage. Whenever predestination and election show up in the Bible, it's always meant for the encouragement of the believer. And so before your mind races with all the debates and all the wrestlings of the mysteries of what is predestination, know that it was always written for the encouragement of the church. And so we're going to take that broad brushstroke today and be encouraged. And so here's what I want us to do. The title of our sermon today is Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow. Praise God From Whom All Blessings Flow. Paul, who's writing this letter to Ephesus, he is just aware of the salvation of God, and he's overtaken by it. And he writes the longest run-on sentence in the whole book of Ephesians, and it's a glorious sentence that has the greatest summation of Christian doctrine of any other sentence in Scripture. You find the Trinity in this sentence. You find the great doctrines of salvation in this sentence. Words like grace, adoption, redemption, all the major words we need to know are right here in this sentence. And yes, the word predestined is in the sentence. And I would say, number one, if you're going to grow in your worship of God, because this is written out of a heart that is in gratitude to being saved. And Darren, as you shared, man, my heart just burned. I'm like, praise God. Amen. And as you're saved, your heart just pours into praise. You're thankful that God has saved us and God has saved you. So if you're going to grow in your heart to worship God, he starts with the first word in verse 3, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is praising throughout these verses, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. So praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And then verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The first point, if you're going to grow in your worship and praise of God, number one, study how the Father has chosen you. And so this gets into the grand discussion, the grand diversity. There's a lot of diversity on what does it mean to be chosen by God. There is one major group that says God has chosen the means by which his people would be saved. There are others that go further and say God has chosen the individuals who will be saved. And they take this passage and read through, and you can read through this passage and you see throughout, it's according to his will, over and over and throughout. So which way is the correct way? And so we have the great diversity in our churches over what does these things mean. I want to encourage you, I'm not going to give you that grand answer today. I'm not going to tell you this is the right way, because I will tell you this is a great point of mystery. It's a great point of mystery in Scripture that as I've studied and wrestled through Romans 9 and Ephesians 1 and Thessalonians 1, there are so many things that just hit me where I'm just like, my goodness, God is the author of salvation. I'm overtaken by these things. And it is hard to articulate fully the mystery that's revealed here. But I know that there's great diversity, and I've written in your notes here some notes that I think should help us as you journey through being chosen. Everyone agrees that God is chosen. The diversity comes in on how God has made the choice. Let me just repeat that. Everyone agrees that God is chosen. Both sides of the diversity agree with that. They agree, they actually agree on election, and I'm going to give you a definition of election that many will not like, but hang in there and you'll like it in a second. Here's the definition of election. Election is God's choosing of a person of whether they will go to heaven or hell before they're even born. Every side of the debate or diversity agrees with that, but the diversity comes in on how God makes that choice. You have a group that says that God looks ahead, and in his foreknowledge, he sees that we would choose him, and so he elects those that he knows will choose him. In Baptist life, in Southern Baptist life, that is a predominant view in Baptist churches. And then you have others that say, no, God looks ahead, and he predetermines in his own will whom will be saved. And I would say in Southern Baptist life, you also have that in the room available throughout the history of the Southern Baptist Convention and in all Baptist churches. You have great diversity. And so we see this diversity, and I'll have you know, if you're brand new in this church, This is a very diverse church. I want you to know, if you're brand new here, we're not all Democrats in this church. We're not all Republicans in this church. We're very diverse on the Democrat-Republican debate politically. We're very diverse racially. We're very diverse socioeconomically. We're very diverse. I will say theologically, as I've come to know this congregation, there's great diversity in the room, even on these matters. And while investigation into this difficult doctrine can be emotionally challenging, its biblical intent, again, is for encouragement. Wherever you end up on the discussion, on the diversity, be encouraged. Be encouraged. That's the intent. And this mysterious doctrine should be handled with great maturity. I don't want to see any arguments going on. I always warn people in the welcome class, if you're coming into our church and you want to convert everyone to your view, not the right church. Not the right church for you. There's a lot of diversity in our church, so you need to have a maturity about these discussions. There needs to be a lot of charity about it, a lot of love towards those who might disagree. Can I tell you, I've had godly men who love Jesus, who share Jesus, and give to missions that are Southern Baptist men on both sides of this diversity. I've had men like Jerry Vines, who is one of the leading national leaders. He does conferences throughout the year called the John 3:16 conferences that look into this diversity and look into this debate. And I've had others like Al Mohler and others in Southern Baptist life that have poured into me, both sides, very godly men, very, very committed men to missions and to evangelism. And so I would say, let's also approach this mystery with humility towards those with whom you may disagree. You're going to find in our staff, in our deacons, in our Sunday school teachers, in the room, diversity on these matters. And let's love each other. Let's wrestle with the Word of God, and let's enjoy the diversity as we study. I will make it very clear, we are not divided at all on the Trinity. We're not divided at all on the gospel, on the Bible being the Word of God. We have no diversity on those matters at all. But in the grand mystery of election, you can do your homework, and wherever you land, you're going to be fine within the Baptist faith and message on the mystery of God's election. And that's all I just want to share about that. But you have been chosen by God. God has chosen us in Him. However you may work through that debate in verse 4, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself. Before you were even on the earth, God loved you. Before you were even on the earth, God knew you would be saved. And God predestined you to be conformed into the image of Christ, that you would be adopted into this relationship with Jesus. And again, the diversity on how He made the choice, do your homework, land where you want to land. But know, before you ever thought of Him, God knew of you and thought of you and set His affection on you in Christ. This is a glorious truth that when you welcome it in, it leads into great praise. God, before you even made the world, you knew sinners would fall. And you knew there would be a day where David would respond and repent of his sins and trust on Jesus? I'm overwhelmed by it. How can it be, as we heard sung just a few moments ago? It's an overwhelming thought that God set His affections on you before you were even placed on earth and knew you would come to faith in Christ and predestined you to be adopted. You know, I've studied that word adopted. We've had some adoptions take place in this church family, and you need to know that word adopted means a little different than how we see it in our culture. In our culture, we see that word adoption, and we think about kids. We think about kids that are adopted into a family, children, babies that are adopted and brought in that need a mom and dad. In the culture in which this was written, adoption was very different. It was an adult male, usually, that would be dying, that would have no heir to the inheritance. Somebody that had no kids, no family at all. And so legally, in Roman culture, that adult person, before they would die, would try to adopt another adult, a trustworthy adult who would be the inheritor of all that he would receive. And this is the type of adoption that's in the mindset that Paul's writing here. God has adopted us in Christ, and He has chosen us in Christ to receive the inheritance of all the blessings that come to us in Jesus. It's a beautiful picture and a beautiful word of our salvation. As we continue to work through the text, we see in verse 7, we have redemption in Him, that's Jesus, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see the Trinity involved in our salvation. You have the Father in verses 3 through 6, and now the Son in verses 7 through 12. And so we have this redemption in him. The second thing is you need to see that the Son has redeemed you. See that the Son has redeemed you. If you're going to grow in your worship of God, study how the Father has chosen you. Now see how the Son has redeemed you. A redemption is to be set free from bondage or imprisonment. And Paul tells us redemption has come at a cost. It came through his shed blood on the cross. God is taking us from the ash heap and has saved us and redeemed us. As we're going to find in chapter 2, we were dead in our sins, unable to contribute anything to our own salvation, and God made us alive in Christ. He saved us. There's something beautiful about redemption. We love stories of redemption. I was driving around this last week in my car, and I saw that someone had thrown away and littered on the side of the road in beautiful Orlando, the city of the beautiful, right? They had thrown away this propane tank of all things, this rusted out propane tank. And I thought, well, that doesn't fit the environment. That doesn't look right. And so what I decided to do is, as I've studied about this, I pulled my car over. I picked up the propane tank. It was covered in rust. And I inspected the propane tank for a few things. I made sure it hadn't been used in a meth lab. That's important because those can be dangerous. And I made sure it had no holes in it. I don't know if you're aware of this. If you ever find a rusted out propane tank, as long as it has no holes in it, you can take it to Walmart or any of the tank exchange places, and they'll trade it. They'll take that tank and they'll refurbish it. They'll make it brand new. They'll sandblast it. They'll take care of all the rust. They'll put new knobs on it and everything, and it'll be brand new and useful. So here was something that had been discarded that no one wanted. It was cast to the side of the road. And I picked up my son Eli one day and I said, Eli, let's go see if anyone will take it. We drove over to Walmart, and the guy at Walmart said, that thing is far too rusty. We don't want it. And I thought, all right, we'll try Home Depot. So we go over to Home Depot, which was next door, and this teenager looked at it and said, yeah, I'll trade for that. That's fine, you know. And so they were able to trade for it. And this piece of garbage now is going to be redeemed. I was able to exchange it, $17. I'm just telling you how this works. I got a brand new tank filled to the brim with propane for $17. That's not a bad deal for a rusted out propane tank. So be mindful of that, right? As you see those things, God has seen us in our sinful, vile state where no one wants us. But he in his love, he has lavished on us in Christ through the blood of Christ, his love. And he has loved us before we were born. He is loving us and he will love us. He has saved us before we were even a gleam in our Father's eye. And he is saving us today and he will save us. He is redeeming us and has redeemed us. And he has brought us out of the trash heap and has put us into the heavenlies now and is bestowing on us every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to see this love that he's lavished on us. How much more can he love us than this? I mean, what's it going to take to get through our heads? God really loves you. He really cares for you. He really has set his affections on you. What's it going to take for you to realize you are loved by your Creator? And he's going to bring everything, all of history. We know from past now, from verse 3, that before the foundations of the world were laid, he has set his affections on us, and now he's looking forward to the end of all history when everything will be brought together in Christ, in the Messiah. Both things in heaven and things on earth will be brought together in him, verse 10. And we know later on in Scripture, everything's going to be handed back to the Father. We're going to be ushered into heaven and enjoy his presence forever. Praise the Lord. We have received this inheritance in him. We've been adopted. We have this inheritance now. Predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. God takes people like Darren King and like David Crowe and like Rick Steele, people who were offering nothing at all, contributing nothing at all for the kingdom, doing nothing good for God. He converts us. And in our hearts, we look around and we realize, I've got to live for the King. I've got to live for the kingdom. I've got to follow my Messiah. And we begin to be brought out of lives that were not bringing glory to God, to be brought into lives that bring glory to God. Can I tell you why you're born, why you're here on earth? You were created for glory, for God's glory. Not for your name or your fame or your glory, but for God's glory. I'm not here to put my name in the lights. I'm here for Jesus. And you're here for Jesus too. You were created to glorify God. That is the purpose of existence. The chief end of man is to know God and glorify him. And to enjoy bringing glory to him. That's where joy is found. We're able to get that in the redemption we have in Christ. And my favorite part of this, I love that God pulls us out of the ash heap. Before I even thought about him, he knew all about me. He set his affections on me. And he's lavishing this love on me in Christ. And then verse 13, and when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So it's not only that before we were even born, God knew us, God set his affections on us, that in Christ we have his love lavished on us. It's a done deal. It's sealed. Nothing can take it from us. Once you have been saved, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you, seals you, and protects you, and you will be preserved into heaven. Look at these words. You're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The third point is you need to sense that the Spirit has sealed you. And throughout Scripture, Charles Hodge, in his great commentary, said this about what it means to be sealed. He says, and each one of these meanings in Scripture illustrate what the Holy Spirit does. Number one, a seal is used to confirm an object or a document as being true or genuine. And the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are sons of God. Number two, a seal is used to mark something as one's property. It's used to mark something as one's property. You have been marked on your heart by God the Holy Spirit, and you are God's child. I remember going on a mission trip years ago to Malta. My roommate, Brandon, it was interesting. He had all this furniture around the room. He just packed too much. He wasn't a Boy Scout. He didn't know how to pack. He brought everything he had. But everything he had had his monogram on it, had his initials engraved, you know, on his luggage. It was really funny to look at. And I remember just looking at his monogrammed stuff and just thinking, ooh, look at you. You know, his name was Michael Brandon Carrier. That was his full name. So it was MBC was on every piece of luggage. He had this thing that was like what you take into, you know, a shaving kit, and it had his monogram. It had MBC on it. And I'm like, man, am I rooming with the king, you know, of England? What's going on here, Brandon? Are you scared that, you know, that I'm going to open your bag or anything? He had locks on every bag. He was funny. Man, when you get saved, God puts his monogram on you. He stitches into your heart the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit indwells you, and you're his, and he never leaves you. The third thing of the seal, if you're taking those notes, the third thing is a seal is used to make something fast or secure. You remember when they put Jesus in the tomb, it says in the text, they put a seal on the tomb that was not to be broken. When the Holy Spirit has entered you, this seal is on you, and it is not going to be broken. The Holy Spirit will not depart from you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, Jesus tells us in that context. You are sealed in him. And so this is where we say as Baptists, once you're truly saved, once Christ indwells you, you are forever saved. And we get in trouble for that because you get these Baptists that go out and think, well, I'm saved. I can sin all I want, and God's just going to forgive me. Friend, if you're truly saved, you won't want to live like that. If Christ is in your heart, you're not going to be able to enjoy living on in sin. It'll drive you crazy that sin is going on. You have to repent. You have to turn. You can't live like that. So he never leaves you. He stays with you. You're sealed in him. And then verse 14, he's the down payment of our inheritance. It may say in your translation, he's the surety or the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. You know, if you ever go in on a house, to buy a house, there are many that when you go in for the loan, you have to put up a little bit of earnest money, don't you? And you say, you know what, I'm going to go and secure the loan with the bank, and I'm going to come back, and everything that I'm putting down, I'm telling you, I'm good for my word, here's some money, earnest money, telling you that more is going to follow. God has given us the Holy Spirit as his earnest money, saying you're in Christ now, you're heading to heaven. The down payment and earnest payment of where you're heading is in you, and it's a foretaste, it's a taste of what's coming. And so we have great joy, and this is where I'll conclude for us today. We have great joy as believers in Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit that guides us, that speaks to us, that leads us into glorious truths about Jesus. How many of you, when you were converted, were filled with that joy that you had been forgiven? All your sins had been removed. You were going to heaven. Anybody experience in this room the joy of your salvation? Have you been there? I'm seeing hands all over the room. Amen, all right? All right, how many of you have been convicted of your sin and you were overwhelmed in your need to repent and to get things right with God? How many of you? Let me just see that. How many of you were going through a rough day and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and gave you some verse that you knew was straight from God and gave you great hope for the day and great joy and said, I'm going to make it now because I know God is guiding and leading me through. Has anyone been there? All right. All these things are just a foretaste of the glory coming, and they're just a down payment of what's to come. And so I want to just close with, I want to read the words of Kent Hughes. He was the pastor for many years of Moody Bible Church. He said this. He says, imagine the sublimest, most treasured experiences of the Holy Spirit we have ever had, and then realize that they are only a foretaste, the tip of the tongue on the spoon of what is to come. Remember the release in coming to Christ and knowing that you were forgiven. Remember that time when in worship you were smitten with awe in worship. Remember the time you followed the Spirit's leading and you were wonderfully used in someone else's life. Remember the satisfaction of finding the fruits of the Spirit surprising you with goodness where you once responded wickedly. Think of all of this and then multiply it a millionfold. Here on earth, we have experienced the first dollar of a million celestial dollars, the earnest. And we have the dawning of knowledge, but then we are told in Scripture throughout we will have the midday sun, where God's Word tells us that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But yet we know God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. Friend, we are in great excitement as Christians. You have got to be overcome with praise as you study your own salvation and what God's done. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you realize today the love He's lavished on you in the cross? Are you walking in step with the Spirit? And are you looking forward to what awaits? So thankful that in our room today we have Carol Smith. Carol sang in the choir. I don't know if you saw her. She's one of our beloved members that we've seen move back north. She's with us in the room today. Carol, where are you seated now? Where are you? Are you around? There she is. Oh, back row Baptist. There you are, Carol. Good to see you. Amen. We love you, Carol. Just yesterday, we remembered Michael Smith, Carol's husband, that went home to be with the Lord. And we just reflected on his life for a few moments. And we were able to rejoice together because we knew the way Michael had lived his life. He clearly had evidenced faith in Christ and lived that life in such a way that we all knew. We all knew with certainty where he was, right? We know where he is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we ended yesterday thinking about how, because Michael lived his life with such faith, we all need to live our lives in such a way that when we die, no one will doubt where we are because of the way we lived yielded to Jesus Christ. Let's know these truths about how God has saved us. Let's live them out. And let's continue to taste of the Holy Spirit every time we gather, every week as a church, and enjoy the awe and glory that is ours in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we rejoice that you have saved sinners. We deserved hell and wrath and judgment, but you have saved us. Lord, we admit there's a great mystery on the election and on how the decision was made, and we have great diversity in the room. But Father, you have called us all to serve in this congregation as one in one mind. And I'm thankful we all agree on the gospel. We all agree on your word and on the Trinity and all these truths. Father, use us for your glory and kingdom right here to proclaim this, the truths of the gospel to the nations that are coming into our city. And may there be more Darren and Erica Kings. May there be more Rick and Kim Steeles that today are lost, but soon are going to be joining in the praise in this very room because, Father, you're working in their hearts, drawing them to salvation in Christ. May we be faithful as a church to take the gospel message to all. And Father, may we be overcome with awe and praise in what's ours in salvation. I pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in our sensitivity to the work of God the Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit, to grow and follow your leadings. And may we glorify you together as we see the day approaching of your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to have this time of invitation. Maybe you've been hearing this, and as we stand and sing, as we sing this hymn of commitment, you just may need to pause and say in your heart of hearts, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Help me to experience the joys of salvation more and more as I grow in faith. There may be, like Darren shared, that maybe that you're saved, you've got some family member you need to go and witness to.
That's right.
So maybe instead of singing, you stand and say, Lord, help me to be the witness today to that person that needs Christ. Maybe there's a neighbor or a coworker that you're burdened for. and pray as we stand and sing for God to help you to take that message. If you need the gospel, maybe your heart's burning within you to receive Christ, we have counselors ready to receive you. If you'll step forward as we sing, we'll talk you through what the Bible says about how you can receive Christ and what it means to repent and follow Jesus.